This morning we spoke to you concerning two centurions in the Gospels during the lifetime of Christ, the one in Matthew 8 and then the one at the crucifixion of the Lord found in the latter part of the Gospels. This afternoon I'd like to take a look at two other centurions found in the book of Acts, and we'll just take a few snapshots, Lord willing, by God's help and grace this afternoon to present a few things to you. Acts chapter 10, we have a very familiar, that is familiar to Bible readers, a man brought to our attention that's a centurion. His name was Cornelius. And there's a great many lessons in various areas of God's word that's contained here in this 10th chapter of Acts. We find in Acts 10:1 where it says, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. This identifies him a little bit more so than the two centurions earlier this morning. But we notice in verse 4 where it says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, just like we noticed in the life of that centurion in Matthew chapter 8, one that felt unworthy, one that showed compassion, one that beseeched the Lord. And one thing I didn't mention this morning is those men, those Jews who came to speak to the Lord about coming to the house of that centurion gave testimony that this centurion was worthy because he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Now, we're talking about not a friend from the standpoint this centurion was a Jew, but he was a Roman soldier who had control over the land, and technically he was the enemy, but he cared for the Jews and actually built them a synagogue, and they spoke so highly of him. He didn't speak highly of himself. He had others speak highly of him. Here we find the scripture tells us a lot about this man, and at the time that we read about the life of Cornelius, he does not have access to Bible information. He's never heard a gospel preacher. He is a Gentile. He's a soldier. He's a man of authority, just like the two we mentioned this morning. And yet we find that he was a devout man. He was a man who prayed to God always. He's a man who feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. You can't get a more complete description, hardly, of a child of God than that one. I mean, here's a child of God who's showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Being devout meant he was devoted. He was godly. He was a man who feared God. That's an evidence of grace. The unregenerate man does not fear God. And the word fear having here reference to deep respect, reverence, if you please. Not being scared of or frightened of, but having a deep reverence for. He prayed to God. The natural man does not pray to God. He's not interested in God, doesn't believe there is a God. This man prayed to God with all of his house. And he gave much alms to the people, which meant he was involved in acts of benevolence. He cared for others. He shared with others. Again, you couldn't have a stronger description of a born-again child of God than which is given to us concerning Cornelius. Cornelius was living his life in a manner and way that was letting his light shine, and others were seeing his good works, just like the Lord told his own disciples to do, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, about the ninth hour of the day, we find an angel appears unto Cornelius and tells him that his prayers and his alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, we notice just not his prayers, but his prayers and his alms. God heard his prayers and saw his alms. That is, he took notice of the kindness of Cornelius. He took notice of the fact that Cornelius desired to help others and helped others. You know, we read in Galatians 6:9, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Here we have a man who is doing such a thing as this. And so he says, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before me, which in essence is saying, I'm going to answer your prayer. And so he tells Cornelius to send some men over to a place called Joppa. And there would be two Simons over there, Simon the Tanner and Simon Peter. Simon Peter is in the household of Simon the Tanner. He says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, the Lord's going to bless Cornelius with some gospel information. that Cornelius presently does not have. Cornelius has not heard the gospel. He doesn't have the Bible. He doesn't have biblical information. He's a Gentile. Again, he was outside the nation of Israel in terms of the oracles that God delivered unto that nation. And all this is important because it shows that the gospel is not instrumental in bringing about eternal salvation. It shows that baptism is not essential in bringing about eternal salvation. The gospel and baptism are for discipleship. It is as those things that we are to do. Notice what he says, he'll tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, Cornelius was already doing a lot of things that we all ought to be doing. He was praying. He was walking in the fear of God. He was devoted, devout, and he was giving alms to the people. But there's still something else that he ought to do, and God's going to bless him with guidance in that matter. So we find a day later that Cornelius now is on the housetop at the sixth hour, which is about 12 o'clock, and he's praying. And the Lord lets down a sheet from heaven. And in that sheet are all four-footed beasts, unclean animals, clean animals, etc. And you find where the Lord speaks to Cornelius and tells him to rise, slay, and eat. And Cornelius, being the devout Orthodox Jew that he is, he says, "Not so, Lord." Now, this is the Lord speaking to him. This is not somebody else speaking to him. He says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." In other words, Peter is saying to the Lord, I know the laws you gave me in the Old Testament, that some animals are in the clean category, some in the unclean category, and I've never eaten anything unclean over here. But the Lord said, rise, slay and eat, and call not that thou common which the Lord hath cleansed. Now, Peter at this point doesn't understand what this lesson is about, but he's about to understand it in a short period of time. The Lord is telling Peter here that I got some people that are Gentiles as well as Jews. And the Jews looked on the Gentiles as unclean people. They call the Gentiles dogs. The Lord is letting him know here, my family consists of people among the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And he uses this sheet with all this manner of these four-footed beasts, these unclean animals, to illustrate to Peter that it's appropriate for him to mix and mingle and take the gospel to the Gentile people. So the Apostle Peter resist this to begin with. The Lord lets this sheet down three times. And while the Apostle Peter is contemplating this, trying to figure out what all this is about, there is a knock on the door. And there's three men that have, he sends two servants and a devout soldier to do what the Lord told him to do. And then while this is going on, there's a knock on the door. The three men, come, and the sheet was let down three times. And so all this began to take shape now in the mind of Cornelius. Now, we're going to find where these three men have gone over to where the Apostle Peter is at. And, of course, I'm speaking about Peter here with this sheet. I keep saying Cornelius, but this is Peter here, of course. And Cornelius has sent for these three men. And these three men now knock on the door, and the Apostle Peter goes to the door, and these three men now come who are representing Cornelius. And they tell Peter what they have been sent for there by Cornelius. And Cornelius, as that sheet had been let down three times, and here are three men, and they tell Peter while they're there, Peter is now going to get up and he's going to go immediately with them to where he's going to meet Cornelius. Now, we notice something else about Cornelius here. While these three men have gone to get Simon Peter, that Cornelius gets busy and invites people to the meeting. And it's a great lesson here for us. He gets busy, and he calls his near kinsmen and his friends together. He's got kinsmen, and he's got friends. And while these three men have gone to get the Apostle Peter, Cornelius has been very busy inviting them to his house. So when Peter gets back there, he'll have his friends and his kinsmen with him to, be involved in whatever's going to take place. Cornelius doesn't know what's going to happen at this point, but he knows the Lord has showed him that there's coming a man who's going to tell him things he ought to do, and therefore he's excited about it, I believe, to where he goes out and he begins to invite people to come and be with him. And the fact is, he was very successful. He was successful at it. Now, I believe that we should be involved in evangelism. I believe we should have an evangelistic spirit. I believe we should have a desire and burden within our hearts and souls to share the gospel with other people. And it starts, I believe, with your family. Notice here, he had kinsmen and near friends that he's going to invite. It starts with family. It starts with children. It starts with brothers and sisters and whoever may be in your family that you can encourage and invite to come to the house of God. And then it branches out to your friends. Remember what the Lord told that wild Gadarene? When he tamed that wild Gadarene, he told him to go home and tell, and then the other gospel writer says, go home and show what great things the Lord has done for you. Go where? Go home. You start at home and work your way out. Kinfolks, friends, co-workers, neighbors, anybody you got an acquaintance with, as the opportunity presents itself, hopefully that God has opened up, then you should be willing to share the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Peter gets there, he's going to find a house full of people. Not just Peter, but a house full of people. Now, if we all took on the burden, I believe, the desire and burden of inviting people and encouraging people to come, and we were always successful in getting just one person per person to come in a year's time, can you imagine what that would do to the congregation as far as the size of it? And that's always, to me, seemed like a very reasonable thing that we could do. When the year starts, you got 12 months to be successful in getting one person to come to church. Just one per person. We just say one per family even. One per family, and you're successful in getting them to come and they stick. First thing you know, our congregation is doubled. Now, that doesn't sound like to me to be an insurmountable task. Now, we need God's blessings in it. We need God to bless our efforts, and we should be doing it for the right reason, right motive. But I think that's a reasonable goal that our church could have, that we'd be blessed to invite and get to come to church one individual. Now, I need to be asking this on Sunday morning, of course, but the question here is, just really, how many people have you asked lately? How many people have you made an effort to ask to come here to our church in the last month since the year began? It's the middle of March. You're 2.5 months on into the year. You better get busy. You got 9.5 months left. 2.5 already been history here in the year 2014. Cornelius was successful. He must have had influence. He must have had the confidence of the people for them to respond and to come and fill his house when the Apostle Peter got there. Now, let's notice how Cornelius was in darkness, though. Look in verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. See, this is what the gospel information will do for you. It'll teach you you don't do that. The gospel will teach you there's just one true and living God and one Savior, Jesus Christ, and he only is to be worshiped. But Cornelius hasn't had the benefit of being trained in the gospel. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how it's unlawful for a thing for a man, it's a Jew, to keep company or come into another nation. But God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? Why did you send for me? Now, Cornelius is going to tell him exactly why he sent for him. He's going to tell him about his experience. He's going to tell him what happened when God sent that sheet down, that vision came down, that sheet in the vision came down. He's going to tell him all about that. And when he tells Peter about that, Peter knows exactly why God showed it to him. Notice, this is a very important statement found in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, this has been true all along, but Peter just comes to the realization of it. When you come to the realization of something that's true, it didn't just become true then. It was true all along. But now you just understand it. You know, where you didn't understand in the past, now you understand it. Truth doesn't become truth and untruth and truth and untruth day by day. It's either the truth or it's not the truth. Now, Peter understands, he perceived, it's of a truth that God is no respecter of nations. In other words, now I understand that Cornelius, who is a Gentile, is one of God's children. That was revelation to the Jewish people in that day and age. Notice verse 35. But in every nation, outside the Jewish fold, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He sees a man that fears God and works righteousness, and Peter then concludes he is accepted with God. Then Peter preaches to him. You know, that's what preachers rather do than anything else is preach. There's a lot of other things they need to do and got to do. But of all the things God has called them to do, goes along the ministry, preaching is a thing they really enjoy doing. It's what God calls a man to do, to preach. So Peter preaches quite effectively. And then we come to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, meaning Jews, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, Peter took people with him, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is brand new territory for Jewish people. Those that Peter took with him, they were astonished at this. They were astonished at what Cornelius said. They were astonished at the report of Cornelius. They were astonished that Cornelius received the gospel. They were astonished that this Gentile Roman soldier right here is one of God's people, and they knew they could not deny it because the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. It was very clear and very apparent that the Lord was in the arrangement. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? He asked them the question, who is going to object to these people being baptized? Elder Paul Law, passed on, gone to be with the Lord now. He pastored the Antioch Church in Vero Beach. And Elder Law done got up in age and he'd have a special meeting. It'd be Friday night, Saturday morning, have nothing scheduled for Saturday afternoon, but then come back for Saturday night. But Brother Law would get so excited about the meeting on Friday night and Saturday morning, after the handshake on Saturday morning, more times than not, he would say, anybody here want to have church this afternoon? Or is anybody object to us having service this afternoon? Well, who's going to raise their hands about having church? So nobody ever did. You know what we did? We had church. So the evidence of God blessing here and being the arrangement was so strong and so powerful, no one dared raise their hand to object to Peter baptizing some Gentile people. In verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then pray they him to tarry certain days. Notice he didn't just say, well, you know, it'd be a good idea to be baptized. You know, I think it'd be perhaps a good thing to do. He commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is not a suggestion. Baptism is a commandment. And once they were baptized, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to continue the meeting. Said, well, stay with us a few more days. In other words, they desired to have fellowship. And fellowship they had. Cornelius was this Gentile centurion who, before he ever had gospel information, ever heard the gospel, before he's ever baptized, showed an abundant evidence of being a born-again child of God. This is one of the clearest examples in the Bible of the purpose of the gospel, to inform God's people and point God's people. So Cornelius, when Peter got there, he wanted to fall down his feet and worship a man. But Peter says, stand up, I'm just a man. This is wrong. And I don't believe Cornelius had that desire to do that after hearing the message of grace and obeying and being baptized. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, we have made a few comments about this chapter recently, but I want to just focus on one man in particular in this chapter, and it's the centurion. The Apostle Paul has been a prisoner, and the Apostle Paul appealed to go to Caesar. And because of that, and through the providence of God, Paul is placed on a ship that is to sail toward Rome. But it's going to encounter a lot of problems. The best friend the Apostle Paul has on this ship is going to be a centurion. And the best friend the centurion and everybody on that ship has got on that ship is one man by the name of Paul. Notice, His name is Julius, verse 1, a centurion of Augustus' band. And we notice in verse 3, he says, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself." Why would he do that? Paul is a prisoner. The centurion is in charge of not only Paul, but every prisoner on that ship, well over 200, no doubt. There's 276 people on this ship. There's the centurion, there's the master of the ship, the owner of the ship, there's Paul, there's Luke, and there are some soldiers, and the rest of them are all prisoners. And Paul himself is a prisoner. Why would the centurion grant Paul this liberty? Because God in his providence has opened up the centurion's heart and brought Paul into favor with him. God is able to do that. And Paul's able to actually have some liberty and leave the ship and to be refreshed by his friends before this ship set sail. Move on down here to the 9th verse. "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And said to them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading and ship, but also of our lives.'" Paul warns them, it's not going to be good for us to set sail right now. But here's the centurion in verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those saints which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." In other words, where they were at that time didn't appear to be a very safe place for the ship. But we notice here the centurion is going to believe the master and the ownership more than Paul because he's looking at outward appearances. Outward appearances are to be observed, but we're not to just draw conclusions by those only. Verse 13, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they obtained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete." Now the south wind begins to blow, and now they're totally convinced we need to set sail. Contrary to the advice that Paul gave. Verse 14, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught up and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive." We will skip the details of this storm at this time, only to remind you, I believe it's the most fierce storm the people in this ship had ever experienced. For many days, the sun, the moon, and stars refused to shine, and all hope that they was going to be saved had been totally lost. But then God sends a message unto Paul by an angel, and the angel tells Paul, as we notice down here in verse 22, he got everybody together and says, "Now be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.' He says, 'Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me.'" What faith in this man's life. This man totally, completely believes the report of the angel. The angel says his ship will be destroyed, but you and everybody on this ship are going to be spared. Everybody on this ship is going to be saved. We just got through reading where there was no hope in any of them that they're going to be saved. But now the angel tells Paul they are, and Paul says, "I believe God. I just believe God." That's all you really need to do, my friends, when you read this book here, is believe the book. Just read it and believe it. Believe this is God's word and believe God, regardless what the experts say, regardless what the world says, regardless what the circumstances are, just believe God. Some of them is going to try to escape. Verse 30, "As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would cast anchors out of the foreship," they pretend they was doing one thing. When they were doing another, they was going to try to put some little boats out here and escape. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. If you want to be saved, you stay in the ship." And I think there's some spiritual lessons even in this. Sometimes things just don't go like we want them to go. I've seen people leave the church because they didn't get the right color carpet. I've seen people leave the church because things just didn't go quite the way they wanted it to go. They wanted this, the majority wanted that. They didn't like it, so they left the ship. Paul said, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. The soldiers are going to believe Paul. As we read here, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Then Paul gets before them one more time. He gives thanks to God and impresses them all. And when he took the bread, he began to eat it after he had thanked God. And they were all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. Now, Paul would not take one bite, even though he'd gone 14 days of fasting, until he gave thanks to God. You know, I made mention of this the other day, and then I declare if it wasn't about 2 days later. We sat down, me and my wife and daughter, to eat. And they were talking, and I wanted to eat. And finally, I took one bite, and I was rebuked for taking one bite before the blessing. I said, well, I couldn't get a word in edgewise. I just had to start. So I made an exception. I mean, it was either eat then or wait 30 minutes. They were talking. And I'll be hearing later, I'm sure. The ship runs ashore. The ship busts up. The ship breaks into pieces. Notice verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. In other words, the soldiers were instructed, if anybody tries to escape, you kill them. But notice verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, just like God said. In verse 15 of chapter 28, we find that they now have gone to an island. They've left the island. It says, verse 15, and thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Paul got preferential treatment. He got preferential treatment before the ship ever set sail. He got preferential treatment when they finally got to Rome. As I said earlier, the best friend Paul had on that ship was that centurion, because God brought Paul into his favor. He spared Paul's life and gave him preferential treatment. But at the same time, the best friend that everybody on that ship had, most of them not even knowing it, was the Apostle Paul himself, because God had told Paul he was going to get to Rome.